Good morning, Bridge family, and welcome to this time of worship. Friends, I want to ask you, as I've been doing over the recent weeks, to consider something new today. Not something new that you've never thought of before, but I want you to consider anew what Christ did in and through his resurrection. Last time we were together, we considered him. We considered his crucifixion and what that meant for you and me as Christians, what it meant for the church to live crucified, dead to self, and for him. Today, I'd like to take one step forward, and where we were in awe, in deep appreciation for what Christ accomplished through his crucifixion, today I want to lead you into a place of awe that turns to offense when you consider Christ and his resurrection. Think about that, that when we understand what happened in and through the resurrection of Christ, it doesn't just put us in a state of awe, it puts us into a state of offense. And I want you to think about that. What does offensive living for Christ look like, love like, and live like? What exactly did Christ accomplish through his resurrection? And what does that mean for you and me? I pray that you will see that when we were told he is risen, think back to what he said on the cross when Christ himself said, "It is finished." That's now coupled with he is risen. Amen. And for you and me, Christian, for us, that's more, again, than just a bumper sticker. That's not just motivational speaking. That's missional speaking. He is risen. Think about that. All of the promises that we have as Christians, all of what is laid out in the scripture for us, all of this is proven. Paul says to the Corinthians that if it were not for the resurrection, we should be pitied more than all people. But don't you pity us. We know that we know that we know that the promises of God are our guarantees because he is risen. His resurrection is the proof. Think about this. He made the promises, and that was enough. He made the promises. He's Lord. He's the living God. He's the Messiah who gives the miracles. He's the Messiah who sets the mission. When he made promises, it was enough. Remember, this is Creator Christ who hung on the cross. Creator Christ, John 1:1, Genesis 1:1, that this is Christ. When he made the promises, it was enough. But he didn't leave us there. He came and proved his promises to be guarantees when he walked out of the tomb alive. When we're told he is risen, that's telling us, church, to get to it and go make disciples. Remember, it was Jesus who said in his closing words recorded in Matthew's gospel, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples." Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, everything that I commanded. And I will be with you always. I will be with you. My witness is that my witness is with you. Always. When? Always. But what if I, even to the end of the age? This is the proof that you and I get to live out as demonstrated through the resurrection. I pray, friend, that you have come to understand that all of Christianity, all of who and what the church is to be and do, is grounded in the proof statement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is risen. I tell people that for me, "it is finished" were the most important words that have ever been spoken. But when you follow up, "it is finished" with "he is risen," that gives you and me everything we need. 2 Peter 1:3, you've received everything you need for life and godliness. This is where we see the promise of Acts 1:8 that you will receive power when my Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Locally, regionally, globally. It's the power, it's the purpose, it's the promise of the resurrection that gives you and me this understanding that everything that the Lord has said, everything that the Lord has done, is found in the microcosm of the resurrection to be proven. Everything. Now, I want to encourage you to take to heart what the resurrection has called you and me to be. We're to be those disciples, those fully devoted followers of Christ who go and make disciples, as he said, be his witnesses, go make the disciples who will make disciples, who will make disciples. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, Mark 16:15, that you and I will go as the Father sent me, says Jesus, so now I send you, John 20:21. I pray that you will see and be all that Christ has called and created and commissioned us to be, as launched out through the proof and on the platform of the resurrection of the living God. Amen. Now, to that end, what I'd like to do with the balance of our time is I'd like to walk you through what this process of going and making disciples would look like. Obviously, it's a lifelong journey, but for many, there's a need for clarity. What I would say is a need for vision, mission, definition, and devotion, that we want to have a biblical versus a cultural understanding of discipleship. And to that end, I've been working for quite a while on some tools that will help to bring this sense of biblical vision, biblical discipleship, biblical mission, and a commitment to biblical definitions and devotion, not only to our faith family, but I pray that this is a tool, these are truths, because they come from God's word, God's will, and God's ways. I pray that these truths will be used by you, and it will be used by you as God's helper to help others, that I pray that they'll be helping here, hope and help happen here, and that God will equip you to go and help others. Now, let's take a look at this. Again, I'm calling it biblical versus cultural discipleship, and you're going to see that biblical being is building disciples. This is what we see. Would you pray with me as we begin? Lord, I ask you now on behalf of those that are hearing me that you would guide us through this focus on biblical versus cultural discipleship. It's our desire, Lord, to walk in the context of your word, your will, and your ways. We do not want to get caught up in the ways of this world. We don't want to acquiesce to cultural discipleship. No, we want to be those ambassadors who champion biblical discipleship. So, Lord, I ask you now, if you would, to refine us, bring clarity, help us to grow into greater Christ-likeness, starting with me, and let this be a time where your grace and your glory prevail through our better understanding and application of your gospel. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, friends, let me remind you that when we focus in on biblical versus cultural discipleship, we're seeking to bring God glory by finding and growing more glorifiers. And for this time, I would say to you, we're going to build on four pillars. I pray that you'll see in all that we do today, we're aiming to hit the bullseye of bringing God glory, again, by finding and growing more glorifiers. And to do this, we're going to focus on vision, mission, definition, and devotion. Vision, mission, definition, and devotion. This is what it takes to hit the bullseye of the blueprint that God and His Word have given us. Now, with that said, let me just show you that everything we do here and always will be coming under the holy umbrella of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 is where we want to always begin with any and all of our discipleship, because herein we now know that it's God's Word, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's helpful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for equipping, and that this is in place. God gave us His Word for the express purpose of refining us so that the man or woman of God will be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if that's not an umbrella that you're comfortable coming under, we should stop right here, because we need to accept the authority of God and His Word if we're going to advance in biblical versus cultural discipleship. And for those that would say, well, I'm not comfortable going forward, let's just agree to disagree and let's focus on what we have in common. I would suggest to you that the proper response there is no. We don't go forward. We won't build this building if its foundation is faulty. We need to understand and accept 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 as a literal precursor to any form of biblical versus cultural discipleship. Now, let me show you by way of introduction. Again, we talked about vision. We have, as a Bridge family, what I call our Bridge Manifesto. Herein, I've sought and prayed through. This took me literally months and months to work through with the Lord so that we could have this biblical bullseye, this clear vision that God would have, not just for our family, but for His family, universal. And I would say to you that the true vision that God has for His family is to be one family with one faith and one focus, that we will be an Acts 1:8 family, that we will ask one question of people: what do you want? What do you want? We'll make one offer: come and see. And then one promise: truth in love, no matter what. Now, in this understanding of the biblical vision, the biblical bullseye that God wants us to have, the vision for the victory that Jesus has for us, it will come down to what I call these distinctives, the biblical distinctives. The vision is clear. Again, let me share them with you. And this is universal because this is biblical, not cultural. We, the family of God, will be distinctive because we are responding to grace and repenting of sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's Word. We are growing in Christ and living Spirit-led. We are praying for guidance, and we are following by faith. We are dying to self and carrying our cross. We are being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors, and we are discerning matters shrewdly. We are worshiping God vertically, and we are experiencing Him horizontally. We're proclaiming the gospel no matter what. And we are fishing for men. We are making discipled warriors, and we are winning spiritual warfare. Ultimately, we are loving our King, and we are serving his kingdom. Amen and amen. There's a snapshot of vision, something that you could share with anybody in 30 seconds. Now, there's a lot of vision to unpack. We'll live out the fulfillment and the growing into that vision. But again, we need that biblical bullseye, the vision to see clearly. Now, with the vision in place, it helps us to better understand the mission. Herein, I show you a graphic that was created, inspired by two things. Inspired first by a book entitled The Barbarian Way by Erwin McManus, in which at one point in his book, he describes the church, the biblical church, the biblical discipling family of God, as a pack of charging rhinos. He said that the biblical or the true name for a pack of charging rhinos is called a crash. He said these beasts that weigh literally thousands and thousands of pounds can run up to 30 miles an hour, but they can only see about maybe 10 yards in front of them. And his point was, if you're a crash of rhinos, it doesn't matter that you can only see 10 yards in front of you, because if you're 5 to 10,000 pounds running 30 miles an hour, whatever is in your way is going to get out of the way or it's going to get run over. And what he said was, we should understand that the church is Christ's crash, that we are those empowered people of God who have been given a mission, and we are unstoppable to the degree that we are literally advancing prayerfully in a God-honoring way, truly spirit-led and empowered by him. We should have the attitude of those charging rhinos. Now, the second part of the graphic was inspired by my friend and brother, Pastor Frederick in Kenya, who said to me after our time together and spending time in biblical discipleship, he said, the teaching that is coming and the equipping that is coming, he said, it's like I'm sensing in a vision that God gave me that it's a T9. He said, what you're sharing, it's like God's T9s. And I said, I don't understand. What is a T9? And he said, it's the giant bulldozers that come to my country that go right through the middle of the jungle. They clear out whatever is in the way, the big trees, the big rocks, it doesn't matter. That when the T9s come, you know that a path is about to be made and it doesn't matter what was in front of it. And I immediately thought of that vision of T9s for Christ being coupled with the McManus view of Christ's crash and those rhinos. And I would say to you that you put these together in the context of John 20:21 and under the umbrella of Matthew 28:18-20. And herein, you have a portrait of the mission that's been given to we, the biblical church, that biblical discipleship is to help people to understand with clarity on the vision and passion for the mission, that we are, in fact, Christ's crash. We are those truth and love T9s that will go forward in and for Christ, all by his grace and all for his glory. This is the mission that we are on. Now, let me move to the definition aspect. Here it is to make sure that we understand and have biblical definitions for truth and for love, and everything that comes in between, that if we are not using God's definitions when we apply his applications and his instructions, we're going to be in a world of hurt. I like to say it this way, if you use God's word, but the devil's definitions, you're going to do incredible destruction and damage. And that's exactly what's happening where and when we've seen the world take over the worship within the church. When you see a church, small c, that has left Christ out of it, has left the Bible's definitions and applications out of their ministry, they're no longer the true church. It doesn't matter how they walk or talk or what they say or do. if they've divorced their word, God's word, from God's definitions, then what they're doing is at best heretical and non-effective. And at worst, it's heretical and very effective in doing damage and doing the work of the devil. We know this to be true. I encourage you, read Revelation 2 and 3 if you're not certain on this. Read Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, again, if you're not certain of this. Go through the Bible and see all of the warnings about the false teaching and the false teachers, the false shepherds, those who tell people peace, peace, when there was no peace. We need to adhere to, accept, and champion God's definitions per His word, His will, and His ways. Lastly, in terms of introduction, we need to be devoted. Take a look at my no matter what eagle here. We need to be the people who are fully devoted followers of Christ. We see this commitment, this call to no matter what Christ-likeness, Christ-following, again, throughout the scriptures. And if and when we're going to have biblical discipleship, for example, we need to champion this issue of devotion and help it to be known that Jesus said, Luke 14:27, unless you are willing to pick up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a portrait of devotion that most people in the church have never heard because they're getting cultural discipleship and not biblical discipleship. I pray that when you think of devotion, you think of it in terms of worship. How truly committed are you and those that you would be in context with? How truly devoted are they to biblical worship? How truly devoted are you and those that you would be with to literally following Christ? Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. I will make you fishers of men. Well, I know a lot of people who call themselves followers who don't follow. I know a lot of people who call themselves fishers of men who just go to the lake and have a picnic. They're not literally devoted. Those who, like the recipients of the letter called Hebrews, those who were in the church but who were drifting away from Christ, those who had a familiar religion but not a faith-based relationship with Christ. I ask people all the time, how many nights in a row do you have to sleep in your garage before you turn into a car? And they laugh at me. I say, well, then why do you think that simple experience in a church turns you into a Christian? Listen, if you've not received the miracle of saving grace, if you've not been transformed by the Messiah, if you're not living on His mission, there's something wrong. Now, cultural discipleship says that's not a big deal. That grace is so great and that the road of grace is wide enough that you don't have to worry about that. But that's so anti-biblical. That goes so much against the teaching and the preaching of our Lord and His word that all I can say is we're in a state of in need, like back 500 years ago, where there's a new reformation that is needed, that we jettison the cultural discipleship and we embrace biblical discipleship, that we will literally allow God's word, God's will, and God's way and His ways to guide us. If that's not true, if that's not happening, then again, I say to you, we're somewhere between spinning our wheels and digging a hole to hell. We've got to embrace biblical discipleship in terms of vision, mission, definition, and devotion. Now, with that said, let me just quickly walk you through some tools that have been developed. And again, here, it's an introductory time to just show you some of what's being developed that, again, comes under the umbrella of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's truly God-honoring, gospel-centric, and it's all of grace. For you and me to first and foremost understand that biblical being, it is disciple building. That if you're going to be biblically, if you're going to be the church, then in your being, there will be the biblical building of disciples. This is what Christ Jesus said. Again, his instructions, his commandments, his commissioning. And if he's King and Christ, and he is, and his church is going to claim to be his, as we do, then we need to be who he says we are to be. We are to embrace the grace and the call to be disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Again, see it in the Great Commission. Look at 2 Timothy 2:2. See that this is throughout the scriptures. This is who we are, that we will be those who will be like Christ. When I say being, it's the be, that's being like. The dash here is Christ. The connection between be and ing, doing and living it out, is Christ. You and I cannot be or actually live it out without him. So here in this little graphic, be hyphen ing, it's being like Christ. Christ who said to us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So be the way. That was actually the first name of the Christian family back in the book of Acts. Before we were known as Christians, we were known as the way. Be the way. Be ambassadors and champions of Christ, the truth. We are the truth tellers. We are the walking warnings in this world. And we do it with love, truth in love. And when you bring those together, that's the ing, that's the action, that's the verb in action and application. We're actually living the life of Christ's witness. You see, being is literally building disciples through a witness of Christ's likeness that is in application under his authority and living out a life as his aroma, praise God. Now, to help with this, I've developed a tool that I call the flow. It's here to help you to get a biblical worldview. And I would say to you, by way of preview, if you can remember these numbers, 1, 3, 5, 7, 12, and 24, you'll have the outline to this flow. And what's in place here is a design to take you from the broadest perspective down to the most personal application and just help you to see what God's word and the God of the word would have you and me to understand in biblical discipleship. And again, these are tools that are designed to help. And beyond our time today, I just let you know that each of these tools have much greater detail and depth for you to press into if you want to go down any of these particular roads. But when we talk about the flow, we talk about one divine design. One divine design. It's what God has told us in his word and through his gospel. We're going to see here shortly that there are three divisions that we'll focus on. Five types of people, five disciples in the whole world. There's only five categories of people in the whole world. We'll look at seven details that give us the summary statement of all that you and I would need to understand. We'll go to 12 disciplines that serve as heart exercises for the biblical Christian. And then we'll see there are 24 distinctives. It's what you saw in our manifesto. Those 24 distinctives serve as a family portrait so that you can see in these distinctives what it is to be the family of God. I want you to think about it this way. If somebody were to have asked you to describe your family and said, give me 24 attributes or describe your family in 24 ways, what would it look like? Well, when we talk about the 24 distinctives, that's exactly what we have. It's a portrait of the family of God. Now, going forward, if we're going to talk about what it is to be the family of God, we really need to start with an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just point out that when we talk about the gospel, you may think, why are you saying it that way? Isn't it just the gospel? Well, I would say this to you. Gospel means good news, and there's all kinds of good news in the world. The key to our good news is the definite article, the uniqueness of our good news is grounded in the uniqueness and the holiness of Jesus the Christ. Now, what I'm showing you here is what we call the Stickman Gospel 2.0. This is the design that's been put together to help us to better understand this gospel. Notice that you see across the top three M's, small m, capital M, small m. Here in these three letters, we can tell the gospel story very quickly, and it'll give us a world of time and space to unpack, but it also allows us to get the point across very quickly. The gospel through MMM is that we all need a miracle of saving grace because we are spiritually dead in our sins. That miracle is only available through the one capital M Messiah. His name is Jesus the Christ. And where and when that miracle from that one true Messiah is truly grounded in the heart and has transformed that person, they then will live on mission as a missionary for the Lord. That's what you see here with the MMM. Now, the visual is intended to help tell the comprehensive story of the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ is not who wants to go to heaven. The gospel of Jesus Christ begins with acknowledging that he is Creator Christ, that only he can give the miracle, and that where and when he does, it places people on mission for him. Here, as you look at the stick man, notice it begins with a dead person capturing us in our sins. It shows the arrows that depict our need to get to the cross, to get to Christ. It shows the little arrow for those who have come to the cross, who have come to Christ, who then live the life of picking up their cross and following him. You probably have already noticed there are two other significant arrows. The big arrow going over the top with the dead person with the ball and chain and the sweat and the blinded folders, the blinded eyes. And then that conniving snake trying to crawl underneath, also with the ball and chain, but with that deceptive look. Let me walk you through it a little more closely here, now seeing the Stickman Gospel with its associated Bible verses. You see, if we tell a story, but it's our story, it's not the story of God, it's not lined up with and truly submitted to the Word of God, the will of God, and the ways of God, then it's a story not worth telling. At best, and at worst, it's a story of lies and deception. But here, with the Stickman Gospel, I won't do it now, but I want to encourage you to walk through each of the verses and see, again, the comprehensiveness. You need a miracle. There's a reason why most people are lost. They're lost in their sin because they have not received the miracle of grace yet. You'll see that only Christ can save. You'll see that if and when he does save, it will be in and through a life that has been transformed. There's warning in both the arrow that goes over the top for those sincere people who misunderstand, who get busy in church, but they're not biblically in Christ. And it also explains and warns of those who try to tunnel under the cross, those wolves in sheep's clothing that Jesus so warned us about, that the Apostle Paul warned us about. Herein you see the story of the gospel. And I want to point out something that is not obvious, but it is eternally important. When you look at this graphic and you understand, you see that on the other side of the cross, that only those that have been miraculously drawn by the Lord come to him, and they must repent and believe. And those that have truly come through the cross will live as Christ lived, and they'll do it knowing that there's a promise and a guarantee that on their worst days, there's never going to be a losing of one's salvation. That those that have been adopted through the cross of Christ, nobody ever gets sent back to the orphanage, even on their worst days. And when you see what it is to carry your cross and follow the Lord, to recognize that you will, in fact, be his ambassadors, it's to also acknowledge that the person that jumped over the cross is probably standing right next to you, and the person that tunneled underneath the cross is probably standing right next to you or might even be leading you in the church. I tell you that because it takes us to the next place, and that is, as much as we need to understand the gospel, so it is as well that we need to understand the church. And here again, I won't go through all of the verses with you, but I want to encourage you. Again, we have a tool that is designed to fully unpack this teaching and training, not only of the gospel, but now here, the Stickman Church. When you look at this and you see it too with its Bible verses, I promise you that it will help you to understand that the one who came over the cross, who is in the church, that's a spiritual goat. That's the way the Bible speaks of them. Those that come to and through the cross of Christ, those that come into the church through Christ and his cross, they are sheep. They're sheep dogs, and they're under shepherds. That's the spiritual categorizing of the family of God. We're all sheep. Some of us are those maturing leaders who become sheep dogs, the helpers, and some become under shepherds. But all of us are sheep that come through the cross. We're all in the family of God under the great shepherd. However, those that come over the cross, they're the spiritual goats. They look like sheep. They act like sheep. They even think they're sheep, but they're not. And those who tunnel under, those are the wolves in sheep's clothing. Those are the ones who are doing the greatest damage and destruction, and they know it, and they mean it. They are literally children of the devil seeking to destroy that work and the worship and those in the world that are truly following the Lord. Now, you need to understand this. I, for one, I didn't understand. I didn't have anybody that taught me the realities of what is going on in the cultural church. And again, this is at the heart of cultural discipleship. And it's why we need to have a heart for biblical discipleship. If you want to have a biblical church, you need biblical discipleship. If you want to have truth in love, you need truth in love. The alternative is what we see that is poisoning the world and is truly misrepresenting Christ and his church. So again, this is the heart of discipleship. Let me give you a definition that I pray will help. This is my definition, but I promise you it's at least in line with biblical principle. Biblical discipleship, as contrasted to cultural discipleship. Biblical discipleship is the intentional endeavors of Christ-like miraculous works in progress. That's my definition of a biblical disciple. It's a miraculous, Christ-like work in progress. And the intentional endeavors of those miraculous, Christ-like works in progress, the disciples, that is at the heart of true discipleship. We are engaged. That means truly, actively engaged in the finding of the lost and the growing of the found. And we help them to grow into true family members who are in turn devoted. They are devoted, committed to making disciples, who in turn will make disciples, who in turn will make disciples. And we all acknowledge that it's only by God's grace that this happens, and it's always for his glory. Now, in that context of discipleship, we know it's going to be a war out there. That like worship, worship is warfare. Well, so is discipleship. And so we use this portrait of the fight, the spiritual fight that starts where we all begin. We all begin in the dark. We were born sinners, dead in our sins, Ephesians 2, 1 and following. That we were dead in our sins, and discipleship is the effort of God's family to go into the darkness and try to find those yet unadopted children of God. We look for the persons of peace. We share truth and love and the invitation. We invite all, and then we invest in the few who respond. I would tell this to you that in the context of this discipleship, we have five strategies. Five strategies. We engage with the lost. We explain to the new baby lover of God. We equip that growing adolescent in Christ, that one who is learning. We equip them as they learn. And the budding leaders, we empower them to lead and to serve. And those that have gone all in, the leaders of leaders, the under-shepherds, we exemplify in their life a Christ-likeness that truly inspires others. This is the battle. Now, the battle in each human being, it happens. If you remember back to when we used the flow, we said three divisions. It happens in the head, it happens in the heart, and it happens through the hands of each person. And if you notice the little subset, A, B, C, it means we need to A, accept the truth and the love. The love and the hands, we need to become that living witness. And the hands on applying the truth, we need to commit over time. And when we have this truth, love, and hands-on warfare that's been accepted, we've become it, and we've committed over time, at the center now you have that Christian disciple. You have that saved child of God. And it's always going to involve a head, heart, and hands biblical application of discipleship. If you think about it, if you let one of those three legs of the stool falter, you're going to lose biblical discipleship and you're going to drift into or fall into cultural discipleship. Now, let me show that to you again in this Venn diagram. Taking the head, heart, and hand circle, it's the head needs the truth about the Messiah, about the miracle and the mission. The content of the heart develops a culture of love, where we live and we learn this love, and we live and learn out loud this love. And when it comes to the hands, it's to deal with the challenge of combat, the hand-to-hand combat, spiritually speaking, of spiritual warfare. And again, when you take the truth and the love and you put that together, you have the parable of the soils here. You have a seedling. You have one who could ultimately prove one day to be that one who's going to produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Because the truth and the love in that person, it has germinated by the grace of God. The miracle takes place there. But that's not always the case. For some, according to the parable of the soils, they are a seedling that is going to sprout but then die when the heat of the sun burns it up and it proves that there was never any real root system there. Or others, they're going to hear and get excited, but the worries of the world and the weeds of the world, the wants of the world, eventually are going to choke them out, even though they looked like, for a long time, it seemed like they were going to be fine. That's somebody like Judas. That's somebody like Demas. So not everyone who seemingly accepts the truth and the love are truly going to become that child of God. Some will, but we need, now let's take a look at where the love, the culture of love, and the combat of spiritual warfare against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we need to become that combination of the two, love and warfare. We need to be and exemplify this. When that happens, and now we've become this, we're in good shape. But notice what happens. If you only have the love and the warfare, but you've lost the truth, that subset is a heresy. You've got all the love in the world, it seems, and you seem like you're willing to work hard, but you don't have the truth. That's a heresy. The Jehovah's Witness would be a good demonstration of that. The Mormons would be a good demonstration of that. They seem loving. They're working, knocking on doors all day long, but they don't have the truth. That's a heresy. If you now go up to the other part and see the subset of C, if you have hardworking hands and you have truth, but you've lost out now on the love, that's a Pharisee. That's a holy hammer. That's not a disciple. That's not a healthy child of God. You see, you need all three. And when we have that, you and I see this portrait of a true disciple. You see the biblical disciple, and you take any of this out, and I promise you, you end up with cultural, heretical discipleship. One step further, when you take this from the micro to the macro, what you'll see is when this is happening, this is biblical church growth. This is where God is growing the kingdom by making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. When Jesus said that he would grow his church, this is what it looked like. I'm a twice appointed North American Missionary Board missionary. I've been appointed a church planter. My family, we've been appointed church planters twice. And I have to tell you, the irony is I don't use that term church planting anymore. Unless you take a significant group of people and relocate them and start a church, it's not really church planting. I use the language of gospel planting, and that's what this is showing. Biblical discipleship engages in gospel planting, and then God raises up his church. And when he starts bringing them together, that's him on display. Again, it's amazing grace. Now, let's zoom out a little bit further here. And let me now take you to an understanding of all of human life. We're talking about the five disciples. I said to you earlier, there are five types of people in the world. And this image, again, we have deep teaching that will go deeper into this. I call it the framework, or sometimes I call it the life curve. But here you can see the gospel. You can see the stick man if you look to the left. Oh yeah, there's the dead person on the left side of the cross, and then there's the born again believer on the right side. The difference is with the framework, we show the spiritual growth. And again, biblical discipleship, unlike cultural discipleship, acknowledges that we need to disciple lost people. We need to disciple the new baby lovers of God. We need to disciple the new growing adolescent learners in Christ. We need to disciple and equip and empower those budding leaders. We even need to disciple and equip and grow those lifers who exemplify Christ. Here again, I want to offer you just a quick summary of this understanding. And again, there's a lifetime of growth and detail to be learned as we disciple at the five different levels of humanity. When we talk about the lost, let me just give you some definitions here. That the lost, seen here in this circled depiction, the lost are all who are wrongly and rebelliously related to the God of the Bible. They are the spiritually blind and stubborn. They are neither surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ nor filled with his spirit. While such souls are often religious, they remain unrepentant. They remain unbelieving, unfruitful, and disobedient. The lost are spiritually dead sinners. Now, why is that important? Again, spiritually dead sinners. Well, when we come back and we look now at those that have come through the cross, captured by grace, miraculously transformed by the Messiah, now ready to live on mission, we begin with the new baby Christian. We call them the lover. Let me give you an understanding of the lover. Lovers are all born again, Holy Spirit filled, repentant and faithful, infant followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lovers are miraculously changed while often missionally immature. They are infilled but not fully informed. They are eternally saved, but not yet missionally shaped. Lovers are saved sinners, also known as biblical disciples. Lovers are saved sinners, now ready for and in need of maturing discipleship. Amen. Let's progress. As that disciple who was a baby lover begins to grow, we continue to disciple. But just like you would in a school setting, you don't treat the kindergartner and the middle schooler the same way, nor do you treat a middle schooler like an adult and so forth. Well, let's take a look at the learner. The learner is a born again, growing, fruit producing biblical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a spiritual adolescent, complete with their typical ups and downs. Discovery and development amidst a dark and distracting world are daily dynamics in the learner's life. as they are actively and intentionally discipled in how to live and love in the light of their new Christian identity. Amen and amen. As we continue forward, we look now at the leader. The leader is a stable, born-again, spiritual adult, a disciple whose DNA and discipleship, both inward and outward, are producing a pattern of missional, Christ-like, servant-oriented, multiplying fruit in the context of faithfully following the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaders are fishers of men, spiritual pillars, koinonia championing chaperones, and they're also spiritual parents in the family of God. Amen. One more step as you see that Christ-like lifer, the one who exemplifies the leading of leaders, whose portrait of Christ-like love and humility, passion and zeal are those that are most apt to be inspirational and those that are helping to shape others, those that will go back to the lost, to the lovers, to the learners, to the leaders. And notice, as you see in this image, all of those who have taken steps forward immediately go back, for you only need to be half a step ahead of somebody else to help them. Well, before we close, let me give you this portrait of the lifer. A lifer is an imperfect but passionate, all-in, biblically mature, fully devoted follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lifers are missionally and exponentially fruit-producing. They are fruit-producing servant leaders. Lifers are a God-given gift to the church, capital C. Lifers are spiritual under-shepherds with God-given authority and responsibilities. They are equippers who make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Amen and amen. Friends, I pray that you come to understand that as we focus in on the family of God, we realize that it's about being biblical and being those that are going to build disciples who build disciples who build disciples. I have more that I could share with you, and I will at another time, but let me stop here and just encourage you to be biblical in your discipleship. Be countercultural in your discipleship. Remember, it's James 4:4 that says, if you choose to be a friend of the world, you're choosing to be an enemy of Almighty God. May we be those biblical builders of biblical disciples, all by God's grace and all by God's glory. I tell you, it's going to involve the need for you and me to champion a call to believe, to use a biblical blueprint, to not be afraid to borrow biblical tools like this that will help, and then to be committed no matter what to building disciples who will build disciples who will build disciples. Now, to do this, I would say to you, if you can remember 7 I's, it's going to involve initiating, understanding that God has to initiate with us, and when he does, that we faithfully obey and then initiate by going out in faithful obedience. We go from the initiating to the inviting. We invite all. We take the whosoever understanding of the gospel and we bring it out. We invite all, and then next, we invest in the few who respond. And in our investing, we inform. We inform with truth and love. We inform with the biblical blueprint. We inform with the biblical bullseyes. And then we inspect. We inspect to see if we are hitting the mark or missing the mark. If those that we disciple are walking with and in and for Christ, or if it's just a religious exercise, or if it's superficial instead of supernatural. We inspect with truth and love. And in so doing, we exemplify truth and love. After we inspect, we pray to inspire, to live the example, to be the witness that will truly inspire others who will be led to inspire others, again, through the truth and love of being biblical disciple builders. We'll go from there from not just inspiring, but praise God, impacting, that will impact as we grow in the fruit of the Spirit and as our spiritual gifts are applied and refined. Friend, I pray that you will be what our Lord has called and created, commanded and commissioned his church to be, every child of God, to be a disciple who makes disciples, who makes disciples, and to do it biblically, counterculturally, to the glory of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I pray that in this time that we've laid the groundwork that will be, in fact, inspirational. And at the same time that by your grace and through your Spirit in the application of your word and your people, as we live out the yes, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will be impactful for you and by you. Lord, let everyone within the sound of my voice recognize that your resurrection has advanced our call. You've proven the point. You've made guarantees of your promises that we, your people, if we will be biblical disciple makers, standing on your promise that it was finished, and the reality that now you are risen, that we could and would be the very family of God that you use to arrest the attention, whose nostrils you fill with the very aroma of you through us, and that we live as those loving, light-carrying, those ambassadors of the Almighty. Lord, thank you that you didn't leave us with the promise that it was finished, but you gave us the proof statement and the guarantees that come with the reality that you are the risen Lord. May we champion your truth and love, always by your grace, only through your biblical gospel, and at all times for your glory. And amen.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now bled for us. Freely you've bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Death with his mighty sting, exhaling in every breath the plight he brings. To the grave he gave victory, triumphing over life with the fear of endless sleep. Endlessly we hide from our mortality. Mortally wounded from birth, we lie to ourselves from infancy. Infinitely investing time in a life that will inevitably be taken by this incredible creature that now stands before me. Death. He manifests himself on ordinary days. His six-foot stomach growls with hunger pangs. For his meal, he cannot wait, so we are forced to taste him even before the grave. We are all dying. There is no other way. I see him in Haitian and Japanese earthquakes. He's hating the escapees of his cruel wakes. I see him in poverty, impoverishing the quality of life for regions that are reachable, and in those with the reach who find reason not to reach out to treat what is treatable. I see him in disease, taking life out of uninfected yet affected families. I see him in oppression, pressing down on the oppressed and the oppressor. I see him in depression, in Prozac and pain pills, with razor blades and bedside wills. I see him in abuse, physical, mental, emotional misuse. I see him in spiritual confusion, material obsession, physical possessions. I see him in marital transgressions, childhood remorse from an ugly divorce. I see him in our slavery to appearances, appearing to care more about our images than those in dying villages. I see him in our ignorance, ignoring truth with some comfortable inference. I see his emergence in our churches as we pull out emergency verses as deterrents to religious differences, going on the defensive, defending our way of worship, making community worthless. Death is killing us before we even enter the surface of the earth. We are in service of his words. It is finished, the end of our birth. We cannot hide from his wretched curse. For death and his grave, we constantly rehearse. Even God himself was coerced. Divinity immersed itself in humanity, humbly taking on flesh, scorning vanity. The world saw his way of life as insanity, insisting he cease speaking of this radical Christianity. But man found him guilty, accusing God of blasphemy, performing the ultimate usurpation by slaying Christ on Calvary. But through their cowardly cross, Jesus embossed mankind with amnesty, championing over death with the beauty of his fatal injury. And I know, many still doubt, and rightfully so, bringing up this inquiry. What does that poor Jewish man dying on a Roman tree 2,000 years ago have to do with me? I reply simply, Christ.
Christ came and died to marry his bride-to-be. And though death could kill the groom, it could not kill the ring. God made us one with Christ, and life and matrimonies cling. Now the undying church, his ever-living wife, can sing. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For we have risen above your misery. We will not succumb to your finality. We have overcome your infamous mystery and the infinite reign of Christ's ministry. The resurrection, the insurrection of fatality. We are the risen deity, the intersection of a dead yet living body. We live through imperfections, for we die to become holy. We cannot be contained by the mouth of the grave. We are the willing slaves, the one who rose from that garden cave. We pass through death to new birth. We gave the grave to the earth, and we claim today the cross's worth, the body of his rising. We are the risen church.
Christ is risen.
This time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and he's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and he's coming back again. We believe.